Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
John chapter 21. The challenge of talking about a familiar passage like this, particularly something from the Gospel, is that we think we know it. As a reader, as a listener, we've heard it many times. Some of you here will probably have preached on it. And the challenge then is always what to say that's new. Not that we have to say something new, because the Gospel is the old, old story that is ever new, but it's always a challenge preparing something to get away from what I think I know about a passage and to say, what is the passage saying to us? How does it speak to us here in Chippenham in 2019? What does it say that's relevant today? So we're going to look at John 21 tonight. Please have it open in front of you as we go through. The story of Peter and Jesus by the lake that Rosalind read for us. And I've grouped my thoughts under sort of three general headings, which hopefully will make sense as we go through. Overall, we're talking about a fresh start, how Jesus meets Peter and gives him a fresh start in his ministry. But then 3 points under that. Firstly, what to do when you don't know what to do. For many of us, that's a situation we find a lot of the time. We don't know what we should be doing. So what do we do? Secondly, what difference the resurrection makes to the past? Jesus died and rose again. What does that change for us today? How does it affect the past? And we'll see how that worked for Peter and how it works for us. And then thirdly, what difference the resurrection makes for our future? So that's where I'm going, just an outline for you. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through. And let's just pray that God will open the words to us, that what I say will make sense, and God will speak to us here this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Jesus and Peter by the Lake of Galilee. We pray that although this old story is old and familiar to us, you will open it to us this evening. We will see your word, that you will show us Christ in these words. And more than that, you will show us how Christ speaks to us today, speaks to our lives and situations, and how Christ has a job for us today. So, Lord, open these words to us, we pray. May the Holy Spirit be here amongst us, guiding our thoughts, and bless this time to us now. Amen. So, just recap where we are. We're back in Galilee, that passage we read. And the situation is a little while after the events of Easter. Jesus was crucified. After 3 days, he rose again. The passage Spencer read to us earlier. Mary finds the tomb empty. Peter and John run to the empty tomb. Jesus speaks to Mary in the garden. He meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He meets with the disciples in the locked room. And we don't care a lot about what happens in those incidents. In fact, this incident is arguably the most we know about Jesus meeting disciples after the resurrection. We don't know quite when it happened. There's a period of about 5 or 6 weeks between Easter and Christ's ascension. And somewhere in that period is when this happens. The disciples are back in Galilee. And the first question that struck me when I read that is, what are they doing in Galilee? Why are they back in Galilee? Surely they know Jerusalem is where it's at. They were in Jerusalem. That's where the resurrection happened. That's where Jesus had met them. Don't they know that the Pentecost will happen back in Jerusalem? So why are they back in Galilee? And not only why are they in Galilee, what are they doing fishing? Why are they wasting their time fishing when they should be out telling people about Jesus, spreading the good news? Doesn't Jesus want more from us than just doing the regular things, doing the fishing? What's going on? But actually, they are doing the right things by being in Galilee. And my initial reaction is they're in the wrong place. It's not. They're exactly where they should be. Because Jesus had said to them, I will meet you in Galilee. If you just flip over quite a few pages, to Mark chapter 14, this is where Jesus is in the garden before his crucifixion, before he's been arrested. And he's talking to his disciples, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 26 reads like this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So he's already told them that's where they should be. Next verses, a couple of verses as well. Peter said to him, even though they will fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And the others all said the same. So Jesus has told them to Galilee, and Peter, as we know, has promised that he will not deny Christ, and as we know, he does 3 times. So they're in Galilee, and Peter decides to go fishing. What's going through Peter's mind? Why has he decided to do this? Well, as Spencer said this morning, Peter probably felt a big letdown. He probably felt he failed. I guess I would. I guess most of us would. If we'd been in that situation, we'd made this promise to Jesus that we would stick by him, even though others fall away. And yet, in such a short time, we deny Jesus and break our promise, we would feel we've failed. Peter probably doesn't know what to do. He feels he's lost, he's no more use to Jesus. What can he do? He's gone back to where he came from, back to Galilee, probably back to the, well, almost certainly back to the town, to the home where he had in Galilee. He doesn't know what he's going to be doing. So he decides to go fishing. And that's what I mean by what do you do when you don't know what to do? Often we're in situations where we need Jesus to guide us, need God's guidance to what we're doing next. For some of us, it's our job situation. Others, it may be relationships. It may be career things. It may be all sorts of situations. And we want God to show us what to do. And we're like Peter in this situation. Things have seemingly gone wrong. He may feel he's out of God's plan. What does he do? Well, the first thing is to wait. But one of the lessons we can see here is that when we don't know what to do, we do what we know. And often when we're stuck waiting for God to guide us, when we're waiting for the next move, waiting to tell Jesus to tell us where to go next, the answer is simple. You carry on doing what you're doing. I've seen this myself. I've been in situations where I wonder why I'm working. I wonder if it is God's will for me to be in that situation. I wonder, is there a new job you want me to go to, Lord? But until God tells me what that is, you carry on doing the job at hand. And Peter, at least, is carrying on doing what he knows. He's gone back to his old way of fishing, and whether he did it out of desperation, out of a sense of failure, or whether he did it because he needs to be active to do something, he's back in Galilee, he's fishing. And the interesting thing to notice is that as the story unfolds, Jesus blesses what he is doing. Jesus meets him where he is at. He is in the fishing, and Jesus gives him the instruction to go and fish on the other side of the boat, and they pull out this great haul of fish. So often, when we don't know what we should be doing, the answer is to carry on doing it. And Christ will come and meet us in that situation and help us and take us forward from that. So that's my sort of first lesson from this passage, is when we don't know what to do, keep calm, carry on. Do the job at hand. Serve God in the way he's shown us and wait for this next step, wait for going forward. So Peter and the others are fishing. Jesus meets them and directs them to fish the other side. They pull out a great big catch and they pull it ashore. Jesus gives them cooked fish and bread. They eat, and then this conversation happens between Jesus and Peter. It's a conversation we know well if we've learned the Bible for many years. I imagine them walking along the side of the lake as Jesus and Peter talk. And in my imagination, it's one of those beautiful mornings you get sometimes by the sea, or I think of it by Scottish lochs, where the water's absolutely still and it's quiet. Spencer spoke this morning about quiet and tranquil. I can imagine this scene where the lake is still and it's quiet and the sun is just starting to heat the day. Maybe there's a little bit of mist over the lake, but it's a beautiful morning. And Jesus and Peter are walking. And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says it three times. And Peter replies three times, "Lord, you know I love you." Why does Jesus ask three times? Especially when Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Why are you asking me again?" Why does Jesus ask three times? Well, The image is fairly clear. I think Jesus is referring back to Peter's denying him three times. He asks him three times just to make the point that this goes back to Peter's denial. Now, when I first thought about this, I thought, actually, Jesus is making a point. And perhaps I may have thought he's making a point in the way I might have made it, which is, no, told you so, told you would do it. And perhaps I would repeat that a few times, you know, to score points over days, weeks, months, whatever. Jesus isn't doing that. He's not making a nasty point. He's actually referring it back to that point of Peter's failure to make a very positive point. He's making the point that even though Peter has failed, Jesus still can use him. Jesus is making the point that his resurrection forgives those things and takes him forward. So although Peter feels grieved that Jesus has asked him three times, look at what it says there in verse 17, Peter was hurt, but actually Jesus needs to do that to make the point that no matter how badly Peter has failed, Jesus can still use him, Jesus still has a job for him. And Jesus goes on to talk about the ways Jesus can use it. Sorry, missed something there. So Jesus says to Peter, Do you love me more than these? Now, quite what Jesus means could be interpreted different ways. It could be, do you love me more than you love these, your friends? It could be, do you love me more than you love your job, fishing? And those would be perfectly valid questions to ask. And those are questions that we have to answer. Do we love Jesus more than our friends and family? Do we love Jesus more than the job we do, situation we're in? But there's a third way that it could read. It could be Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, Christianity is not a competition with each other, but there's a way in which that might be right. Look at what Peter said when he denied Christ. He said, Peter said to him, this is Mark chapter 14 again, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, you will deny me three times. So Peter, when he made that promise back in Mark 14, is kind of saying, whatever they do, I will still trust you. I will still follow you. I will still be loyal. So perhaps Jesus is coming back to that again and making the point that Peter had made this boast and then failed it. But yet Jesus is, the whole point of this passage is that no matter how we fail, no matter how Peter fails, Jesus still loves us, still uses us, still takes us on despite that failure. So Peter asks this question, do you love me more than these? In three times, do you love me? Do you love me more than the other people around you? Do you love me more than you love the friends? Jesus basically saying, do you love me? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus comes back to him with three different statements, all mean roughly the same thing, but three instructions for Peter and his future. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Slight differences in wording, but they basically mean the same thing. Peter is to look after God's people, to encourage, to tend, to teach, to look after and guide. And this is an image that throughout Scripture we see a lot. Jesus has used it in the Gospels. He's talked about, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's an image that must be real to Peter at this point. Remember, he's just seen Jesus be crucified and risen again. That image of the shepherd laying down his life must be in Peter's mind as he hears Jesus saying, tend my sheep. It's an image that Peter uses himself later in what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. It's on the screen, where Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter uses those ideas of shepherding to talk to the leaders of the church and explain that their job is to take people forward, to teach, to look after, to guide. There's lots of images in that picture of the shepherd about leading and guiding. So Jesus has turned round and taken Peter, who may have felt a sense of failure, almost certainly did feel a sense of failure, may have felt a sense of, I don't know what to do, I'll go back to doing the old things. Turned that round, he's addressed Peter's failure head on and said, actually, you haven't failed. Well, you have failed, but it doesn't matter. I can still use you. I still have a job for you. That's the fresh start that Peter gets. And that fresh start, I think, is quite interesting. If we can look back quickly at Luke chapter 5, you will see the, I'll read it to you in a moment, we will see the parallels between what happens in Luke chapter 5 and this passage here. Luke chapter 5 is where Peter and Jesus first meet in Luke's gospel, and it reads like this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And again, I think in Simon's mind, he must have thought of that situation because of the parallel. Think about the parallels. They were in roughly the same place on the Sea of Galilee. If we assume that Peter had gone back to the place he came from, to his home, then they would be very nearby. They may even be exactly the same place by the side of the lake. They were in the same situation. They'd been fishing. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus told them to cast the other side, and they had a bountiful result. And Jesus, this time, gives Peter a new commission. The first time, Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to be fishers of men, to witness to me." And now he's moving him on to a new challenge, to be the shepherd of the flock. The first encounter took Peter somewhere. This is a fresh start. But it's not a fresh start in the sense of, okay, we've tried once, you've failed, let's try again, see if you can do better. It's a fresh start in the sense of, okay, let's move on. Let's learn from what's happened in the past. Let's take it forward and let's build up. It's not going back. It's going on. It's going forwards. And many of us at different times feel we've had that sort of failure. God uses that to build us and grow us. And we can take that and move forward. So what difference does the resurrection make to the past? Peter had failed. He'd let Jesus down. He'd made these big promises. He had failed as Jesus said he would. He was, as Spencer said, a big letdown. And again, as Spencer said this morning, we all deny Christ as if God isn't there or he doesn't matter. So each of us, to some extent, has failed in the same sort of way that Peter has failed. Or we feel we have failed. For some of us, we've failed to witness when we should have done. For others, we have denied Jesus' authority in our lives, in situations. We've not done things we should do. Some of us may feel we've failed in different ministries, not done our best, or perhaps not done anything at all. And maybe as Peter did, sometimes we can feel a failure. We feel there's nothing God can do with us. We're too big a failure to be any use to God. But this story shows us there is no such thing as too big a failure for God. Jesus addresses Peter where he is at, takes him on and uses it. That's the good news of the resurrection, that we can move on from failure to serve God and do things for him. I'm sure Peter felt a failure. He may have gone back to fishing out of a sense of dejection, of not knowing what to do, of not feeling he was worthy of anything else. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. Jesus can turn failure around. And so he takes Peter's position, he turns it around and takes him forward. For those of us that sometimes feel we fail or have failed like Peter did, we need to follow Peter's example and tell Jesus that we love him and to be prepared to move on and serve as he said. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "A Christian is not a man who never goes wrong, but a man who is enabled to repent and pick himself up and begin over again after each stumble, because the Christ life is inside him, repairing him all the time." And that's the beauty. Christianity isn't a call to be a great success. Christianity is a call to accept our failure, to accept the reality of who we are, and to live in the strength of what Jesus does for us. So that's how the resurrection affects the past. It changed Peter's view of the past. It changed where he had come and his sense of being a failure. What difference does the resurrection make to the future? Well, Peter has a new job. He is to shepherd the flock. He is to look after Christ's people. He is to teach and to lead. And he would have all those ideas and images from Scripture and from Jesus' sayings. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the flock. And images like the Psalms, where the Lord is my shepherd. So Peter is called to a new future. And we can look at what happens through Acts and on as how Peter rose to that. And for those of us that maybe feel that we are a failure, again, the resurrection gives us a new future, a new hope, as Spencer said this morning, a new call to serve Jesus, to love him and do what he asks. And in that last few verses, Peter says, what about him? As Jesus and Peter are walking along the lake, Peter turns and sees John following them. And he says, what about him? And Jesus' answer, if I can paraphrase it, is very to the point. Jesus says, none of your business. It's not about him. It's about you. So there's a temptation, all of us as Christians, as we try to serve Jesus, to say, well, what about so-and-so? Why is my ministry, why is what I'm doing not as successful as his ministry? Friends of mine I've known for an awful long time are serving as missionaries in Thailand. And sometimes I think, Lord, why aren't I a missionary in Thailand? Why aren't we one of these sort of superstar missionaries? It's not about that. It's not about other people. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us. Jesus says, do you love me? And if you love me, will you serve me? So we need to focus on our relationship with Jesus, on serving him because we love him, not because of other things. Different people have different roles. Peter and John, as Acts unfolds, have very different roles in the new church. And each of us has our own role for that. And no matter how much we've failed in the past, Jesus can take that and use it for his glory to serve him. So there's that fresh start. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, we carry on doing what God has told us. We carry on serving in the place God has put us. We carry on doing whatever job he's given us. We have to ask ourselves, do we love Jesus more than these? Do we love Jesus more than our friends and family? Do we love Jesus more than those around us? Do we love Jesus enough to serve him? We have to be prepared to move on from failure, both prepared and thankful that we can move on from failure, that Jesus doesn't count our failures against us, but takes us and moves us on and uses us. And equally, we have to be prepared to forgive failure in others. Many of us will have had experiences where we've been let down by other people, by others who have not done things they said they would do. As Jesus did here, we need to forgive that in others and to move on from that. And that's the key to it. Move on, do more. The resurrection is about putting away old failures, moving on, serving God and glorifying him. So those of us that know Jesus, that love Jesus, we can reflect on these ideas and bear in mind that Jesus has new jobs for us, new mission, new things to do. All we have to do is to be prepared to do that, to serve him and love him.